everyone welcome to morning worship. Can I take this opportunity of wishing you a very Merry Christmas and when it comes, a Happy New Year. Probably this year hasn't been everything that we had hoped it would have been, but we are where we are by God's grace. I was actually intending phoning Norman up to see if the service was going to go ahead this morning. We had to come through very, very wintry, thick snow conditions to get here. And then we turned off the motorway and everything was as clear as a bell. So hopefully we'll make it back here this evening. What I want to do is something just a wee bit different. It's really to try and get us to think as a church what we're about and what we're doing. Our cars get annual MOTs, but very seldom does the church get an MOT. And this evening, what I want to do, and it probably will be a shorter service this evening, is just to try and focus our minds on what are the biblical priorities for a church. And just to think ahead about all the things that we're hoping to be and to do under God as a church and as a fellowship. We've got new elders that by God's grace will be ordained, and that will be a new phase of life in the church, a new phase of leadership in the church. But of course our leadership should not always be geared to the new elders, but should always be geared back to what the Bible teaches us and what we should be as a church. So this evening I'm going to use some passages in the Bible for us to just do a check, a health check of what we're about as a church and as a fellowship. And this morning what I want us to do is I want us to focus on peace. And obviously a Christmas theme, but how does the Bible teach us, what does it teach us about what true peace is and where we find it and how it will be evidenced in our life. And I thought they would be two good balancing topics for us to consider on this last Sunday of what has been a pretty dreadful year for so many. Prayer meeting. Our brother Robert here is going to be taking the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7 p.m. along with Bible study. Piece of very good financial news. We're so thankful to the Lord for the encouragement that two trusts have responded to the application for grants with offers totalling £10,000. Towards the total estimates of 21,000. So is that the total's 21,000 and that's almost half? Is that right?
Those are the estimates.
Yeah, yes, oh yeah, there's estimates, yeah. I mean, know what building estimates are like, yeah, yeah. So, you know, if those estimates work out, almost 50% in grants. It was seemingly mentioned last week that Deacon's Court felt that it would be appropriate also for the congregation to be given an opportunity to make contributions towards the cost. And please, if you want to do that, put any gifts in the collection box in an envelope marked Fabric Fund. The communicant members have given their overwhelming support to David, Jonathan and William Kenyon as being suitable for eldership in the congregation. And the Kirk Sessions next meeting is in mid-January when the arrangements for their ordination will be made. And we give thanks to God that he has raised up these three men and the congregation has, under God, identified them as being suitable to offer spiritual leadership, discipline and oversight of the congregation. My colleague David Parker will, by God's grace, conduct worship next Lord's Day at 11 o'clock and at 6 p.m. These are all the intimations. We praise God with Psalm number 91, to God's praise. Says in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Oh, that salvation from Israel shall come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we come to the end of another year. As we bow before a God of eternity, we realise these human divisions are of little significance to you. But you are the God who established pattern and order in our lives. You gave us 6 days in which to work and a seventh in which to rest and to worship and praise you. You gave us the seasons that speaks of a God who is consistent and in control, where one thing systematically follows another by your great hand and by your divine counsel and will. And so we thank you for time and for season. And we thank you for a time when we come to the end of a year, when once again we can look back and see that you are God and there is no one like you, that you have everything in your hands and that you have all things under control, that from chaos you brought order. And we cry out to you, Lord God, that we might have a fresh understanding at the end of this year of how your grace and your mercy and your goodness to us have been very apparent in our lives. And that awareness, that apparentness, will cause us to turn to you once again and to give you glory, thanks and praise for all that you have done. Lord God, as we come to the end of a year, we look back over those 12 months and we think, if in many ways we had known what was ahead, would we ever have been able to endure that thought of a year of chaos, of a year of illness for so many people, of a year when our lives have been dominated by the virus, a year when we have been separated from people that we love the most and care for, a year when the simple of pleasures of embracing our grandchildren and our children and our brothers and sisters and our friends have been so cruelly and terribly taken away from us. When we have found ourselves in so many cases alone and isolated. And Father, we pray and we thank you that you have brought us safe thus far, and that grace will lead us home. Father, give us an understanding of your sovereignty, of your will, of your purposes, so that we might lift our heads, that we might lift them high, that we would look up to the one true and living God and give you praise and glory. Stand in wonder and amazement. Father, you have told us and taught us to trust and to obey. And we pray that our worship might be the evidence of our commitment to trusting you and to obeying you. Father, we look back and we look back at our failures and our sins over these past 12 months. Not least when we have become afraid, when you told us not to fear. When we have become confused, when we should have looked to the fact that you have all things in your hands. When we have neglected relationships because they became difficult to sustain. When we have been over selfish. When we have lost respect for others. When we have failed to care and to be generous. When we have become lazy and neglectful of the things of God. In the name of Jesus Christ and through the power and confidence of the gospel, I declare to us all that if we ask forgiveness from our sins and repent of them, and as we turn to Jesus Christ in saving faith, the gospel declares that our sins have been forgiven. They have been dealt with on Calvary's cross through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rise ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. Who like thee a Saviour is? Heavenly Father, we thank you then for our gathering here this day. We pray for your blessing upon us. And we ask this in the very precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The next item of praise is 124.
Thank you.
Now, boys and girl, we've been thinking about Peter, remember? Yeah, been thinking about a few of the disciples, but we were thinking about Peter, and I said to you next time I was here, we were going to just think about something else that happened to Peter. Well, this happened not at Christmas time, but at Easter time. This happened to Peter. And what had happened was that on Easter morning, some of the women who were looking after the disciples and who were caring for them and cooking for them and doing all those kind of things, they had gone to the tomb. Remember, Jesus had died on the cross. He had been crucified and he had died on the cross, and they had taken him away and they had taken him and buried him in a tomb. Now, it wouldn't be like the way we bury people when we put them into the ground. What would happen in those days is there would be a big rock and somebody would have cut out the tomb and the rock, and there would be a great big stone that would be rolled over the front of the tomb. And what they did was they used to dig a trench so that the stone could be rolled across that trench. And some of the women, were told, had gone on Easter morning and had gone to attend the grave, just like we would put flowers at a graveside. They were doing something similar to that. And when they arrived there, they discovered that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty, that Jesus wasn't there. What an amazing thing to happen. Somebody who was dead, and they went to look after that person's grave, and they discover that the tomb's empty. Now, they were not very sure at first what had happened. And then somebody told them, an angel told them, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the first thing they did was they went right back to the disciples and told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, we're told that Peter was one of those disciples, and John. And what they did was they effectively said, we're going to go to the tomb. And the Bible tells us that they kind of had a race to see who could get there first. And John tells us that he won that race. He was first to get to the tomb. But Peter came later. And John, we're told, although he was there first, didn't go into the tomb, but Peter did. He went right into the tomb and found that the tomb was empty, and found out that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, here's a question that I used to ask people quite often. Why do we think the stone was rolled away? Now, a lot of people give the wrong answer to that. They say it was rolled away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb. No, it wasn't. If Jesus could rise from the dead, he didn't have to roll the stone away to get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that people from the outside could get into the tomb and see that it was empty and that Jesus was no longer there. Now, why was that important? Well, it was important, you see, because people like Peter and some of the other disciples that we've been thinking about, they were to spread the news that Jesus was no longer dead, but that God had raised him from the dead and that he was alive. And you know, the reason that we're here on a Sunday and on a Sunday morning is to remember that special day when Peter walked into the tomb and found that Jesus was alive, that he was no longer dead, that he had risen from the dead. And that's why we're here on a Sunday. That was so important and so crucial to those first disciples and to the faith, and to knowing that the faith was real and historical, that we still remember Easter morning today, even although it's Christmas. We're here today because of Easter, because because Peter went into that tomb and started to spread the news. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be like Peter. People who believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and who want to tell others about the faith that they had coming from that historical moment when Jesus rose from the dead. So I hope you remember that part of Peter's story. We've learned quite a lot about Peter, and we'll understand that he was very important in terms of the Christian faith. Now we're going to read our Bibles, and we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we're going to read from the 15th verse. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we're going to read the Word of God together. This is the Word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, just as we've been thinking about with Peter and what he discovered, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do. The Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then a few verses from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Just a few books further on from where we are in John. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where we pick up Paul's teaching in this letter. This is, again, the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings of his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory given. Let's again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Father, as the believing people of God, as the true church of Jesus Christ, you have told us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And as we look back on a year that has been so many black places and dark places, we thank you for the bright lights that have shone into that dark year. We thank you for the gift of life, not least the life that we celebrate in these young children that are with us today. We thank you for the cycle of life, for the joy and the brightness that these young children bring into all our lives, and not least, and indeed highlights as a fellowship, as we rejoice in seeing new life about our fellowship here. Father, we thank you for all these children. We love them, and we are commanded to love them. And we want the best for them. We want them to grow up in the admonition of the Lord. But we want them to know that we care for them and we love them and they're important to us. And we pray that you'll make us into a fellowship that is a place where our children will feel safe, loved, appreciated. And above all that, and indeed because of that, that they will know this is a place where they are taught the things of God. That is the best foundation and the greatest equipping that we can offer these children for the life that is ahead. Father, just like we said, we probably would never have been able to endure the thought of what this year was going to hold if we had been told in January. Some of us would be very fearful of what these children are going to experience in 20, 30, 40 years' time. And yet, if this world lasts that long, we know that they are your children, that they are covenant children. And we pray that you will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And as covenant children, Father, we are bold to pray for their salvation. We are bold in laying before you the truth of your gospel and the truth of your sovereign covenant commitment. And say that it is our earnest prayer, Father, that these children will come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the grace and promise, covenant promise of their baptism, will come to fruit by your grace and in your good time. Eternal God, we think of those who are feeling unwell at this time, for those who are sick, for for those who are facing times of real struggle with their health. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that they might know you, and they might know the peace that comes from knowing you. We again, Heavenly Father, pray for our Queen and the members of our household. We thank you for her. And we were greatly encouraged, Heavenly Father, to see how, with respect to other faiths, but with great boldness, in her declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world and as the hope of the world. And we thank you for her, and for her very clear messages over these past few years that focus on the gospel and on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that somehow that by your grace, people who perhaps would never listen to a church service, would never read a Bible, have heard her message and the testimony of the place that your Son has in her life. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless that witness. Before you, Heavenly Father, she's an ordinary human being, but she is also a vehicle for your gospel and your grace to be declared to the nation. We pray for our Prime Minister and for our First Minister. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless them and sustain them in the difficult decisions and the difficult road that they have to walk. In these days, we again give you thanks for the positive news about vaccines that seem to be being rolled out with little side effects that might cause concern. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, for our nation as they embrace this vaccination process. We thank you for doctors and nurses who will be asked to give a little bit more and a little bit extra of time when they have already been under great demands for many months. And we just pray that they will know our gratitude towards them. And we pray that as we engage with them, we will do so with respect and honour towards them. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that that whole thing will go without any technical or medical or logistical error. Father, we do cry out to you. We know that these vaccines are a gift, a mercy from you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that there will be nothing that will take place that will cause us to doubt that this comes from you and is good, Heavenly Father. Father, we pray for ourselves as a fellowship. We thank you for the confirmation of these three young men to be our leaders here in this fellowship. We pray that as they go through a period of preparation, that they might do so with a sense of what it means to become a servant, to become a minister, a servant of the people. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will equip them and their families for the task ahead as they seek to serve you and serve this church and serve the people of this church in this capacity as leaders. Father, bless our time now as we turn to praise you once again and then to consider your word. May we look to your word and to your word alone for peace and hope and truth. In Jesus, our Saviour's name, we pray. Amen. Psalm 30, I think we're going to sing five verses, is that right, William? Yeah, five verses.
Yeah.
Good man. Psalm 30, to God's praise.
Oh,
Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, may your word speak to us, O Lord. Show us yourself, show us ourselves, show us the Saviour. And may your word speak to us, O Lord. Amen. Well, as I was preparing this sermon a couple of weeks ago, I became very conscious of the fact that I was going to be preaching this on the last Sunday of the year. And as I said in my prayer, I think in the terms of an eternal God, these first and last Sundays are probably of minor significance, if any. But for us, they are clearly landmarks. They are marks which we have determined our history and our time for thousands of years. And it is good to have these kind of what used to be called Covenant Sundays, where we just take a little step back, and where we think and we reflect and we turn to God's word to speak to us in this moment, in this day, and in this generation. And obviously it's around Christmas time. There is this struggle that goes on between the whole commercialism of Christmas and the reality that for so many the real meaning of Christmas has been absolutely and completely and utterly lost, to the extent that you could probably go out, maybe not this year but in previous years, out onto our streets and ask people why we have Christmas, and the reality is that many of them will not have a clue that it actually relates to the birth of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that for people within church circles, I don't believe that that a distorted secularism is the biggest problem for people who would regard themselves as religious, who would be involved in the life of the church, but rather the problem is for many that Christmas has been sentimentalised, and that sentimentalisation has diminished the true message and the power of what Christmas is about, that the God of eternity, the second person of the Trinity, and should come into our humanity in all its fullness. I suppose that's recognised in some way by the statement that always irritates me at Christmas time, that it's for the children. It's about the children. Well, it's not about the children. It's maybe about a child, but it's not about the children. And when I, in my mind, put that together with this ending of the year, I tried to think and reflect about what really are the issues that are out there that has arisen from these last 10 months. And I think that there are two aspects of that. The first aspect is fear. I think what we see can, and the way people are reacting, and some of the mayhem that's out there, can truly be allocated to the fact that people are afraid. And the second aspect of that is that the reason for their confusion is that their lives are built on shallow ground. I suppose it goes back to the wise man who built his house on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. I don't think there has been a year in my lifetime where it has become more apparent and obvious whether the person I'm talking to has a life that's built on the rock or a life that's built on sand. And so, and it's always disturbing to look into a pastor's mind about how he began to think and prepare. I then, as we should always do if our lives are built on the rock, went back to the Bible. And what I found very interesting as I was reading through a lot of the Christmas material that's in the Bible is that one of the key aspects that suddenly shouted out at me is how often in the Christmas narrative we get a message that is twofold. Do not be afraid and be at peace. And the message about do not be afraid and be at peace, of course, are personified, are brought together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds, as the angels told them about the birth of Jesus, do not be afraid, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, that in the city of David a Saviour has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Do not be afraid, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. 9 months prior to that, when the angel came and communicated the truth to Mary, that she was going to be with child, that Jesus was going to be put into her womb, the first thing that the angel said to her is, fear not. And when we come to the 14th chapter of John, obviously, you know, in that sense, unrelated, almost at the opposite end of the life of Jesus, it is set in the context of Jesus is now about to leave his disciples. For in John's terms, the time is near. The time. John always talked about the time. And now the time is now near. And he's trying to communicate to the disciples that even when he is not going to be there, that the Holy Spirit is going to come in his place. He will go to heaven and he will send the Holy Spirit that will be the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. So again, the context is the identity of Jesus, his living presence in our lives, and again, the legacy that Jesus is leaving his disciples is the legacy of peace. He did not want them to be afraid. And again, none of this should surprise us, that peace and the Lord Jesus Christ are related together. Go back to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah as he spoke about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a son will be given and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And here it is again, Prince of Peace. Again, in the teaching of Romans, as Paul begins to develop the gospel and teach and preach Jesus Christ, he says in Romans 5 that we have been justified by faith, and that through that faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And similarly in Ephesians 2, 14 and 16, for Christ himself is our peace. He has made us his, thus making peace and reconciliation between God and man. So in the context of Jesus' teaching here, it is peace that is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want to do in the time left is just tease out what is the aspect of that legacy. Now, what we have to understand, first of all, is what is the nature of a legacy? Now, some people will ask you, well, what is the legacy of Jesus? And they might answer, it's something like the Great Commission. Well, the Great Commission was not the legacy of Jesus, but it was the commandment of Jesus. It was an instruction of Jesus about what the disciples then had to do, go into all the world. And the second other thing that the legacy is not, sometimes people would say that the legacy of Jesus Christ is the eternal life. That's not the legacy, that's a promise for the future. A legacy, if any of us have been fortunate enough to receive a legacy, is something we receive now when someone has gone, has died. The other thing that this peace, that is this legacy, is it's not anything to do with the absence of war. To put it simply, the peace that is associated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive as a legacy from him, is not something that we would win the Nobel Peace Prize if we had it. Nor is it some kind of philosophy of the world where the atheist would say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, and I'm comfortable with that. That kind of laissez-faire. Jesus makes it very clear that the legacy that he is offering, the peace that he is offering, is not as the world gives. Now, we should not be afraid in this modern, sophisticated world. We should not tire to say that at the very essence of the gospel is something supernatural. We are dealing here with miraculous. We are dealing here with something that is unique, with something that is extraordinary. So that's what peace isn't. So what is it? Well, as we read through John 14, it is again very clear and very simple that we can see that it is intricately linked with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a vital aspect and source of this peace. That you will see is what Jesus has been referring to from verse 18 onwards of chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. And then verse 26 follows up on that thought. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My own peace, such as the world cannot give. The Holy Spirit is the vital factor or person that we refer to with regard to this peace. So too, if we turn to Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, we read there, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what's happening here is that Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to leave and return to the Father. And when I return to the Father will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come to dwell in your lives. And so this peace is linked with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it is found nowhere else in the universe other than through a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Buddhist talks about inner peace, that's not as the multi-faith brigade would have you believe the same thing as what Christians believe peace is. It's not. It's nothing like the same thing. It cannot be the same thing. Because the peace that is the legacy of Jesus is absolutely and essentially linked to the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity in our lives. Our human lives, our human beings, our bodies have become the indwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not as the world gives, so nothing out with that can possibly be the same. So if somebody makes the claim that it is the same, then we must be clear that it's not. They're wrong. And Jesus, in those ways, tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever else this peace is, it is found nowhere else in the universe than in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be even more specific. Because what we need to then say is, now that we understand what that is, how is it going to manifest itself? What is it going to look like in your life and in mine? Now you see, that's always a vital question for the believer to ask. Whether we're talking about biblical holiness or conversion or the peace of God which passes understanding, which is uniquely ours, the question we've got to ask is, how does that present itself? And if you think about it, there is a penetrating logic there, a convicting logic. If we are, as Jesus says, and as the Bible teaches, we are actually indwelt by God in our lives, and the unconverted man and woman is not indwelt with God, above everything else, that should make a difference. And it should make a difference with regard to this vital legacy of peace. Well, the first understanding that we have is that this peace that is the legacy of Christ brings us peace with God. That's what Romans 5 and 1 makes very clear. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't be simpler. Couldn't be clearer. We have peace with God. If you remember back, if you were here, and I think every one of you were, when I was talking about Nicodemus, one of the things that I referred to was the sinner's worry. Well, this is the opposite of that. This is the believer's peace. That through the saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and as that now applies to us as we embrace God's grace in saving faith, we are now at peace with God. And that peace comes despite the fact that we now have a very clear understanding that God hates sin. That's what the cross tells us. That's why Jesus has shed blood on the cross. That's what it tells us, that God hates sin. What we see in Christ on the cross is what we deserve because of our sin. But because Christ has died, and because that now applies to us through saving faith, we have peace with God. Paul follows that up in Ephesians 2:12. He puts it like this: you were once separated from Christ, alienated, strangers, having no hope, and without God. Friends, that is the biblical definition of one who is without Christ. Separated from him, alienated from God, strangers, without hope, and without God. But, back to Romans 5. Because God gave himself in the coming of Jesus to die a saving death on the cross, we now are part of the recipients of the legacy of Christ that brings peace with God. Peace with God. And secondly, peace with our fellow believers. Galatians 3 and 28, Galatians 3, 28, therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for we are all one in Christ. That's the legacy of peace. We are one with each other. I'm a very keen sports person. Sadly now more a watcher of sport than a participator in it. But sport was always very important to me. And I've watched sport over the last few months become politicised with this Black Lives Matter. Now, Black Lives Matter, all lives matter. And the whole notion behind what is really a political agenda is that somehow we're just all the same. But the problem is, we're not all the same, we're all completely different. And we're all completely selfish. And the key to unity is not sloganism. Because we can slogan away, but it never deals with the heart. Nobody's going to know the racist and what the racist feels in their heart when a black guy walks in to a room or a Chinese person walks into a room, or if you're in some ghetto in America that's all black, a white person walks into that ghetto. They can talk all they like, but the issue is not what comes out of the mouth, the issue is the heart. And here's the issue. If you walked into a church in first century Rome or Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus, in what was a society divided beyond anything that we can imagine in today's generation, you would be blown away by the thing that would be evident the minute you walked in that door, and that is that in Christ there is no male or female, there's no black or white, there's no slave or free. Because you would see people of different colours and different races, different social backgrounds. You would see a master sitting next to the slave, handing him bread and wine and embracing him as a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. Because the peace of God is in their hearts. There and there alone, again, in Christ. That's the only answer to racial and social division and unrest. Because Christ transforms hearts. He doesn't transform words. He transforms hearts and lives. And quickly and briefly, just for completion, the third area where peace is evident is that we are at peace with ourselves. And that goes back to my observations about these last few months. People are not at peace with themselves. There's anxiety. There's fear. There's trouble. There's inner turmoil going on in the lives of so many people. Things are just not right. So what do? You go to the one person in the world who can make it right. And that's why so many people are failing to find the answer. Because we have created in our modern society the notion that there is a plethora of answers out there to whatever the problem is. And that is a great deceit. Because there is only one answer. And that is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that embraces the legacy of Christ. Do not be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace I leave you, Jesus said. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. That, brothers and sisters, is the legacy of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have a great desire in our lives to let the world know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The only way, the only truth, the only life of peace. We see so many people around us who are troubled and confused. Give us courage in this generation to declare that the only means towards peace is Jesus Christ. And Father, of course, we pray that that might be our experience and our rest and our foundation as we leave this year behind and as we head to a new year, to an uncertain future that is in the hands of a certain God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just wish we could sing this last hymn together. It was my grandmother's favourite hymn, "Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace, Over All Victorious by Its Quiet Increase. Perfect, yet it floweth deeper every day, like a river glorious to God's praise." May grace, mercy, and peace of the one true and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each and every one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Well, I hope to see you tonight, folks.